So the title I've selected for today's message is The Holy Throne of God. I really believe that the purpose of this passage is to remind us that in the Old Testament, there was an actual object that represented God's reign, God's sovereignty over his people. Today, I want to look at Uzzah. I'm trying to say this in the most Hebrew way that I know how. I believe it's not Uzzah as in a short U, but a long U, Uzzah. So Uzzah, the ark, and the kingdom of God. Poor Uzzah. This cart driver is mentioned in only two chapters in the entire Bible. The one today that we have before us, and also in its parallel passage in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Uzzah had a brother whose name was probably Ahio. So Uzzah and Ahio, get those two names in your head today. Uzzah is the main character, but he has his brother. In fact, if you look down at verse 7, you'll see that in the ESV there is a textual note. The name Ahio may be simply an unusual way of saying "and his brother." But we believe that this is a proper name. So this is Uzzah and Ahio, and that they were sons of Abinadab. We learn this in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Anyway, we have Uzzah and Ahio, and their job was to drive a, quote, new cart that carried the most precious national treasure of Israel. That is the Ark of God, or the throne of God. Uzzah and Ahio were sons of Abinadab, who, we learn in this passage and also in 2 Samuel, had a house on a hill. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant had been stored for the last 20 years. There's also a passage in 1 Samuel 7 where we learn about the time frame of the storage of the Ark of the Covenant in the home of Abinadab. But now we come to the events of our passage today. The passage tells us that Ahio and Uzzah were driving the cart. Now we learn in 2 Samuel 6 that there's actually two parts to this. First of all, we learn that Ahio went before the ark, probably standing up by the nose of the oxen. Well, this left Uzzah driving the cart. So he did the thing, the one thing for which he is famous, or more appropriately, infamous. On this day, he committed a great sin, probably in ignorance, that we want to learn about today. Uzzah felt he had to disobey God's law so that the ark didn't fall in the mud. Now to our notes today. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, he directed Bezalel to build the Ark of the Covenant. We learn about this in Exodus 25 and verse 10. In our passage today, we learn that God was indeed enthroned above, and I want to remind you that this preposition in Hebrew can be translated either above or between. And so, usually in the ESV, it's translated, God is enthroned above the cherubim. But it may also have the idea of being between those two angels. Remember, their wings met in the middle. And that place on the mercy seat, on the mercy throne, is where God came to meet with his people. So today, we see that David is bringing God's holy throne to Jerusalem. And in the process, he learns, and we need to learn, important lessons about God's character and law. That is, that when we look at the throne, we need to not be obsessed with the throne itself, but rather we need to see that what's important is this is the throne of God, Psalm 47:8. This is his holy throne. And God is teaching his people, his followers, important lessons about his character, and also about the role that his holy law needs to play in their lives. We must learn these lessons also, as we live, and here now I'm jumping to Revelation, we live in the flowing blessings of, quote, the throne of God and of the Lamb. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 3, we get back to this throne, not now the physical throne upon the earth, but rather the true throne of God in heaven. And we learn that this throne is the throne of the Father and the Son, the throne of God and of the Lamb. So let's look at our passage today in some more detail. First of all, note in verse 3 that David says to the people of Israel, "Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." Notice the ark of our God to us. We did not seek it in the days of Saul. For the last 20 years, apparently the ark of God's covenant had been collecting dust in the house of Abinadab. And clearly, Saul had nothing to do with it. If you remember, the ark had been brought by Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. It had been brought as a good luck charm out into battle. It had been captured by the Philistines, had been deposited in the temple of Dagon in the land of the Philistines. And Dagon had fallen down at least twice before the Ark of the Covenant. And so the Philistines were all afraid, they were all nervous, and so they sent the Ark of the Covenant back into Israel, and it had gotten as far as Kiriath Yearim, or Kiriath Jearim. And it had sat there, apparently, for the entire reign of King Saul. It had been ignored. It had been abandoned. And now David was taking a great act to renew Israel's commitment to the God who had brought them out of Egypt. Notice that they identify not merely God as the God or a God, but as our God, the God that we are in covenant with. And so the first lesson today that we need to learn, point number one, is that we need to seek again God's holy throne. Notice that King David orchestrated a time of revival among God's people. He says to all the assembly, if it seems good, let's get all of these people together, the priests, the Levites, the cities that have pasture lands. And so all the assembly was gathered together, and there was this mass of people that came together in order to accompany the ark from Kiriath Yearim to Jerusalem. And the purpose of this is stated here in the words of David. He says, "Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it." And notice there is a textual question here. This could also be translated, "We did not seek him." That is, we did not seek our God in the days of Saul. Friends, do we live in such a day? Are we in a time and a place where we are collectively seeking God, where we're calling upon our leaders to lead us not only in science, not only in governance, but also in living with integrity before the face of the one true God? Then look down with me at verse 6, and we see again that this passage is inviting us to remember the one true God, the Creator God, who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 6 says, "And David and all Israel went up to Baalah," that is, to Kiriath Yearim, "that belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord, who sits enthroned above the cherubim." Now, there's some wonderful cross-references here if you have a cross-reference Bible. But this idea of God who sits enthroned above the cherubim, we see this in Psalm 99, selection A. We also see, and there are numerous other passages that refer to God as the God who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And again, here is the chronicler saying to the people of God, remember the God that you serve. Remember the God who sits on his holy throne, the God who has those Ten Commandments packed in his throne. He's in covenant. He is the God of heaven, and he is in covenant with the people of earth, and he reigns. And here now we see the surrounded with a great parade, people who are taking pride not in their sexuality, not in their diversity, not in their in their science or anything else, but people who are parading for the glory of God. And they are with great shouts, with singing, with praises to God, they are bringing now the throne of God into the city of David, that is into the heart of Israel. But we need to rightly seek the Lord. In order to rightly seek the Lord, we need to learn the other very potent lessons of this chapter. Now move with me to verses 7 through 10. They carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And then notice the statement of God's word. The anger of the Lord was kindled. That is, it began to burn against Uzzah. And he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. The second point, if we would seek God's holy throne, is that we must respect God's holy throne. And friends, I really believe this is the heart of our passage and really the heart of the message today. They were carrying the holy ark of God, the holy throne of God, on an ox cart. Now, this demonstrates either just innocent ignorance or possibly willful ignorance. It is quite possible that King Saul had not allowed the law of God to be preached, as he was off following mediums and diviners, as he was hunting down God's anointed one, King David. It could well be that he was suppressing biblical religion or the Torah in the nation of Israel. What we need to see here is that the Bible is, without expansive comment, is expecting that the people of Israel would be obeying the law of God about how the ark ought to be moved. And I've included there in the notes, Numbers 4:15 is the key passage here. And this is the passage that describes how the people, and specifically the Kohathites, were to move the ark of God. It says, "And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry the furnishings, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die." It's a very brief verse, but it's one that now turns this day of celebration and joy into a day of sorrow, into a day of trembling, because God's people are called to respect the God's holy throne. God had ordained that a particular group of people would carry his holy throne in a particular way. And in fact, if you want another interesting cross-reference, Ezekiel chapter 1 describes how the throne of God moves. And it's carried not ultimately by Kohathites, that is, the priests of Levi, but it's ultimately carried by the four living creatures. It's a fascinating cross-reference as we think about this earthly golden box that represents the throne of God on earth and the true throne of God in heaven. And these two are very closely tied together. throughout Scripture. And so Uzzah reaches out. Why? Because the box is sliding, because the ark is sliding off the cart, because the oxen stumbled, and he put his hand on the ark. And then the Lord was angry with Uzzah. And God struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died right there on the spot. The spot is called Perez Uzzah, or the breaking out against Uzzah. And you can go to, we know approximately where this is, even in the nation of Israel today, between Kiryat Yearim and Jerusalem. And friends, this place needs to be a memorial to the holiness of God. And we need to see that the people of Israel, in the midst of the joy of revival, were being taught to respect God's holy throne. And friends, this is a message for us today. I'll try not to go bonkers here, but I just want, the burden that I have on my heart today is that we would see that God is doing such a thing with COVID-19. That God is calling on all the nations of the earth to fear and tremble before his holy throne. And that we would understand God's sovereignty. That God cannot be relegated to the edges of society. Yes, we are a Christian nation, but no, we don't worship God as a nation. Yes, God is free if the kids want to worship him in school, but God has nothing to do with the state's curriculum. Oh yes, God is talked about on Sunday, but you don't bring up religion in polite society. Friends, we need to respect the reign of God. We need to see that God is king of all the earth, and that he was teaching this first nation that he was in covenant with, that he was teaching them to respect his holy throne. Do you respect God's holy throne? Or do you constantly apologize and turn your speech secular as you walk out into, quote, polite, that is, secular society? Numbers 4:15 was given by God through Moses the mediator for Israel to obey. And Uzzah did not, either because he was not taught, or because he forgot, or because he just didn't care. But God's anger was kindled, and he struck Uzzah down because he had put his hand on the ark of God. This leads us then to the third point this morning. There was a reaction. Not only did God do this shocking thing, but there was a reaction. Look with me at verses 11 through 13. And notice the words of trembling here. Verse 11, David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah, or the breaking out against Uzzah, to this day. And David was afraid of God that day. And he said, how can I bring the ark of God to me? So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So the ark made it a significant way, but not all the way, into David's city. Now, there's an interesting phrase here and an interesting background to this. Look with me at verse 12. It says, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? The Hebrew phrase should probably be translated home with him, or bring the ark home with him into the city of David. The idea is that David is taking possession. He's attempting to take possession of the throne of God. And in the process, he violates the law of God. And now it does not come into, notice the phrase, the city of David. The throne of God and the city of David are not naturally compatible. Indeed, what we have here is a fundamental principle instructive to Christ's disciples. We do not possess God or his ordinances. Remember that there is no throne, holy throne of God today, but there was in the Old Testament. This was God's own ordinance, that this ark of his covenant would have those Ten Commandments inside, and that it would be treated according to his law. And it was not, and God was angry. We do not possess God by putting him in our, quote, home, as though we could somehow own him, or his furniture, or his word, or his ordinances, or his kingdom. Rather, God possesses us and brings us into his kingdom. We're going to learn about this in just a few chapters. David wanted to build God a house, and God said, David, you're a man of war. I'm going to build your house. God is sovereign. We are not. That's the lesson of this chapter today. He possesses us. He brings us into his kingdom, into his city. And he promises that he will bring us all the way home into his home. So David did not take the ark home into his city, but rather God takes David and all of his people home into his own eternal heavenly city. This is what it means, friends, to come into the house of the Lord. And then finally, just in conclusion today, look with me at verse 14. Here we see this is really like the intermission. I remember watching some of the old Rodgers and Hammerstein movies like Sound of Music, and you came to the intermission and there was a picture that just sat up there while music played in the background. And that's what I have in mind with verse 14. We're going to see in chapter 15, we're going to see the conclusion, the second act of this parade. But today, what have we seen? We've seen, first of all, that the people were seeking the Lord. Second of all, we see that they were not respecting his word. And now they're trembling before him. And now, verse 14, the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So we need to not only seek again God's holy throne, point one, we need to respect God's holy throne, point number two. We need to tremble before God's holy throne, number three. And finally, we need to live in the blessings from God's holy throne. We don't know how, but there was real objective evidence that was accessible to God's people that Obed-Edom's house in this three-month hiatus was blessed. The Lord blessed these people because his throne was there, to be before the throne of God, to be in the presence of God, the reigning king, is to experience his blessing. And so, friends, we need to see the connection here between this little golden box, which eventually vanishes from Israel's history. It's just a type. It's just a shadow. But it is a real manifestation of God's presence within the nation of Israel. And that, in fact, is a shadow of the reality, which is God's heavenly throne. And there is a blessing that comes from God's heavenly throne. And I want to conclude today by asking you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter in the Bible. But we see the throne mentioned twice here. And this is really where I think we see all of these things come together. The revival necessary to seek the throne, the respect of the throne, of the authority that's represented by that throne. And now, Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. This is the climax of this teaching of God's throne in the book of Revelation. In chapter 4, verse 2, we saw a throne standing in heaven. In chapter 5, we saw that that there is worship given to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It says, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and might forever and ever. We begin to realize this Lamb is not merely an enlightened prophet, not merely a spokesman for God, but he is one who, along with God, is receiving honor and glory and power. In chapter 7 and verse 9, we see that before the throne and before the Lamb are every nation, every ethnos, every tribe, every people, every language. And finally, now, here we see it. The Lamb in the middle of the throne will be their shepherd. Chapter 7, verse 15. Now he's not beside the throne. Now he's sitting smack dab in the middle of the throne as our shepherd. And he will guide us to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Friends, we need to live in the blessings from God's holy throne. We need to seek that throne. We need to respect it. Indeed, we need to tremble before it. But we also need to live in the blessings that flow from it to all of God's people, all around the planet. Friends, I believe that this COVID-19 virus is, in striking ways, reminding us that God is King of all the earth. We need to see that He is calling all of us to repent of our sin, to seek His kingdom and His righteousness, that even as we're committed to seeking those things, we will experience God's blessing, including temporal blessing. And I would ask you to pray with me that even as God is humbling us, that He would use the wisdom of doctors, of researchers, that He would bring about the resolution of this current health crisis. He doesn't have to, but He is perfectly able to. The God who made DNA in the first place, who even made good viruses in the first place, that are now mutated because of the effect of sin upon the world, He's able to bring about the healing of these things. Oh, friends, let us seek His face and let us live in the glorious blessings of His holy throne. Let's close in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank You that You reign from Your holy throne. We thank You, Lord, that in our day and through a biological crisis, that, Lord, You are calling the nations of the world to bow the knee to King Jesus. Lord, there has never been a time when the covenanter message of the mediatorial reign of the God-man over all the nations of the earth is as urgently needed. Lord, China is trembling today. Italy is trembling today. Spain is trembling today. And Lord, our nation ought to be trembling today. We pray that You would give us eyes to see how You are pressing the reign of Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, within the world in 2020. Lord, that You would remind us of this when there's even debate over whether our congressmen ought to go into their chamber in order to vote. Lord, when the government is promising trillions of dollars to citizens, Lord, that there is no solution in money. Money won't change anything. But Lord, that we are dependent upon You. If My people, who are called by My name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, like putting their hands upon the ark of God, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Lord, help us to be part of that rising cry. Don't trust the government, trust God. Help us to be part of that active, loving, serving church that you've commissioned to be your hands and feet in the world. We pray that, Lord, each member of our congregation could find some safe but practical way to serve the body of Christ this week, and maybe even to serve beyond the body of Christ. Lord, help us to be a people who love you, who worship you, who honor your holy throne, and do not try to claim it for ourselves. For truly, Lord, all of us must be claimed by you through your only begotten Son, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross that we might have fellowship with God. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I think we're still flowing here. I see a few more have joined us since I last looked at the comments. We're glad you all could be with us today, and would just want to thank you for joining together with us. Again, I hope you hear the challenge of the Word of God in terms of how it applies in our present situation today. May the Lord grant us sensitivity to our sin, where we violate his standards, and also a love for him and a loyalty to him, even to represent him well as we live in the world today. So we'll go ahead and end there. Again, if you want to say your goodbyes, people can certainly see those in the comments. So before you sign off, you might just say something that all God's people can see. And then we'll go ahead and be concluded for today. In closing, I just did want to let you know that the elders are scheduled to meet on Tuesday evening, and we'll be making some important decisions about what's to come in future weeks. I have had a number of people who have asked me about how to continue to give their offerings week by week. That is a very important part. Remember, a part of our covenant of communicant membership, that we are giving to the work of the Lord. The way the kingdom of God makes progress in this world, one way it is through God's people giving their gifts to him. And so want to remind you about that. And there will be an announcement probably on Wednesday morning about how you can be giving. And so there may be some who have already sent checks to the church, but I'm pretty sure we're going to have an online option. And we're also going to have a place where you can securely mail in your checks, and those will be quickly received and deposited. So stand by and be ready for that announcement again, hopefully on Wednesday. Do continue to pray for the elders. There's wonderful things that are going on, even in the midst of our social distancing. God is at work in our church. I want you to rejoice in that. I want you to thank the Lord for that. And I want you to be part of that. So even as we can't physically be together today, Ben Cries just writes in, "Miss being in person with you all. This is a blessing to my soul. Remember that though we're apart in distance, we can be one in prayer. We can talk on the phone. That's easy. We can be a people of prayer." I have kind of committed myself to taking part in the 2 p.m. prayer time. One of my dreams would be there would be such a cry for those who are at work during the day, but we don't get to pray, Pastor. We don't get to pray, elders. And maybe there could be a time in the evening that somebody could lead via our Facebook group. So just want to encourage us to be in the Spirit, to be before the holy throne of God, to be reminded of God's character, of God's honor, of God's presence in our lives, of God. Remember, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." And thanks, Ben. Also a good reminder, the deacons are on call. If there are opportunities, he says, we are blessed to help those in need. And so if there are opportunities for the deacons to run to the grocery store for you or to pick up something at the pharmacy, especially for seniors, if there is an opportunity for a deacon or an elder to simply pray, to call you up on the phone and pray with you, if that's a need, or pray with someone you know, don't hesitate. The deacons and the elders stand ready to serve. And so even as we're apart, don't neglect to minister and to help one another. And right now, it's even harder for us to know what exactly those needs are. So feel free to email me, email any one of the deacons or the elders. And we're thankful that we could be together today. All right, so with that, I think we'll go ahead and sign off. Hope you have a blessed rest of the Lord's Day, a good lunch, and we look forward to being together again next week in some format. So pay attention to your email, and we'll be letting you know via email as soon as the elders have made decisions there. All right, thanks so much, and now receive God's blessing upon you. Let's pray one last time. Lord, thank you that we can be together. Thank you that we can go in the peace that passes all understanding. Thank you that that shalom guards our hearts and our minds. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace now and forever. Amen. All right, well, thanks so much, and hope you have a good rest of the Lord's Day. Remember, it's a day for him, not for you, and so honor him in the things you do. Thanks so much.